Well, good morning to everyone this morning. Thank you, Byron. That was a treasure, very special. And any amens to that? I heard a few amens. He did not want the clapping, but the amens, I think, are okay. We can amen something before the Lord, recognizing that our hearts connect with that. We agree, and we are grateful. So thank you very much. And may the Lord continue to encourage us through various forms of ministry, including the proclaiming of God's word. So if you have your Bibles, would encourage you to take them out. You can turn to Isaiah chapter 9, which is where we're going to be today. But first, I'm going to do a brief introduction. And I'm going to basically ask you the same thing that I was asking the kids before. Do you remember a time, this would be especially for believers, true followers of Jesus Christ, people who have gone from darkness to light, from being enslaved to sin to being slaves to the Most High. So especially, we know that there could be some here today who are not in that situation, and so you probably won't remember a time when you might have believed this way, but do you remember a time when you learned that the great God of the universe made promises and gave prophecies about things in the future? Can you remember back when you realized that the first time? As I mentioned, I was about 20 years old. I was at undergraduate school training to be a farmer. That I had lots of practical training, but I was getting some book training on at that point in time. And the Lord put me in touch with a man who began to disciple me and mentor me. And in that process, I began to realize different things about the scriptures that I did not learn growing up. I grew up in a church that did not open the Bible, did not preach from the Bible, and so I was really ignorant of a lot of things in the Bible, even though I grew up going to church. And one of those things I was very ignorant of was prophecy. And I came to realize that there were things that God had recorded in his word years ahead of time that had come true in the pages of scripture. And I began to realize there were some things that he recorded long ago that still haven't come true in the pages of scripture, which are still prophetic for the future. So do you remember a time when that dawned on you that that was the case? And how did that affect you? What effect did that have on your life? I think for me, it was just awe. It was just an awe-inspiring thing to realize that the great God of the universe would do that for us and would do that for me. That there would be things that he would let us know about in advance. He is truly a good and a great God. It reminds me a little bit, the title of today's sermon is Christmas, Past, Present, Future. Reminds me just a little bit about Charles Dickens' famous story, The Christmas Carol. And in it, Ebenezer Scrooge is transformed by visits from a ghost of past, the present, and the future. And God has, before that and since that time, communicated to us about things in the past, things in the present, and things in the future. And so what we're going to be reading today was something that was given way in the past, like 2,700 years ago. This is what God said 700 B.C. about something that was going to happen at 0 B.C., at the time of Christ. So if you're not already there, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. And I'm just going to begin by noting a couple things in the beginning part of the chapter. If you look in chapter 9 and verse 1, it says there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. This was promised about a time when people were going to be in gloom. And and then in verse 2, it talks about people who walk in darkness. Does that remind you of anyone or anything today, even? There is a lot of gloom, and there's a lot of darkness. But that was especially the case when this prophecy came true, or when this prophecy was given of, in consideration of 700 years into the future. So roughly 2,700 years ago, as I mentioned, 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah the prophet gave us these words. And it begins by talking about people who are living in gloom and people who are walking in darkness. If for those of you who might know history, particularly history that revolves around the scriptures, biblical times, Rome was in control, and the heavy hand of Rome was on the nation of Israel. Now, they had some of their own kind of puppet rulers. They were officially under Rome, but they also had some rulers like Herod, King Herod, the Herods. But one of them in particular was a very heavy-handed king, so heavy-handed that he was very oppressive. Now, just from a practical standpoint, we can understand a little part of this. When we live under an oppressive regime or regime that's godless or not God-fearing at all, how do we as believers feel about that regime in our own country? It can be oppressive. It can be discouraging. It can be difficult. And what we have in the blessings and the freedoms in this country is nothing compared to the oppression that many people have lived under, lived throughout the annals and histories and the history of time. So when we talk about people who are walking in darkness and gloom that they feel, a lot of that has to do with the oppression of the time. In fact, in the backdrop of this, King Herod at that time is one of the things that he is infamously noted for is the killing of babes in the city of Bethlehem. If you know the Christmas story, we often talk about the Magi who traveled. They stopped in Jerusalem and talked to King Herod, and they had mentioned that they were following a star. He put two and two together and realized that this promised king was to be born in Bethlehem. And what did he promptly turn around and do? He killed the baby boys in Bethlehem that were under 2 years of age. Estimated 30, perhaps as many as 30 baby boys in a little community of 500 people. Can you imagine how that would affect? There was gloom. It was a dark time from many perspectives for the people during that time. But in the midst of gloom, we have every reason in the world, and the people in 700 years after this prophecy had reason to have hope as well. So that's what we're going to read, and we're going to read specifically the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to look at and study particularly verse 6. And it says, and if you've never heard this before, it might just shock you to realize how specific and how clear some of this prophecy can be. 700 years before the time of Christ, Isaiah wrote in verse 6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the promises that you have given us in your word. We are grateful for Isaiah and this amazing passage in chapter 9. We pray, Father, that you might apply that to our hearts and lives, that we might recognize afresh and anew your greatness and your goodness to us as we recognize not only the promises and the prophecies that you've given, but the blessings that they are intended to be as well. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So from this passage, we're going to pick out and we're going to look at in the midst of this gloom, three primary promises of hope from this passage. So we're going to look in the coming moments about three primary promises. The first one is a promised gift. So the first promise that we're going to look at that God gave 700 years before Christ appeared was a promised gift. If you read the first part of verse 6 of chapter 9, the book of Isaiah, a child will be born to us, a son will be given. So it's always easier to understand prophecy after that it's completed, but the people of Israel were looking for the promised redemption. They were looking for the promised Messiah. In fact, as Jesus was born and as he grew and then he began his public ministry, many people would come and ask him, "Are you the promised one?" They were looking for the redemption of Israel. Now, they were kind of, many of them were looking for the wrong thing. They were looking for a ruler that was going to free them from the oppression of Rome and from the Herods. That's not the purpose of the Messiah's first coming. And that's what we are going to read and what we're studying right now. This promised gift was not first and foremost the gift of a ruler, but rather the gift of a son. It was to be, it says in this passage, given to us, which makes it a gift. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "The wages of sin is death, but what? The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus Christ was given as a gift to humanity. A gift of redemption, a gift of salvation, a gift to free us from the bondage of sin and of death. So it's into this promise that we see that this coming Messiah was going to be given as a gift. So one of the things that has amazed me, part of my background that I mentioned a little bit earlier, that many churches get confused about how to access this gift. Many people will preach that Jesus Christ came as a baby and that he was a gift wrapped in that manger, but how do we today access that gift? There's a lot of confusion about that. And you know what the greatest confusion is? That somehow we have to work for it. We have to earn it. We have to do something in order to deserve such a gift. One of the lies of the enemy, but it's very, very common. If you have talked to people, evangelized, used the gospel very much, you realize that most people think that the way to get to heaven is by what? Good works. And my question to them when I say that, and my question to you is, how many? How many does it take? How much is good enough? And you know what the answer to that is? It's never enough. There is not ever anything or any amount of good works that we could ever do that would suffice that. In fact, the scripture says that our good works before a holy God are like what? Filthy rags. That's the way he sees our good works when they are done in terms of trying to access eternity or our salvation. They are like filthy rags before a holy God. Nope. He paid the price. He gave the gift. And that gift was in the form of a son, and not just any son, but a perfect son. One that was born of a virgin, one that had no sin, one that lived a perfect life. Can you imagine somebody living a perfect life? It's just unthinkable. We can't go a day in perfection, let alone a whole lifetime. But Jesus Christ lived 30 plus years perfectly as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He died a cruel death, but his perfect blood paid the sacrifice for our sins. So it was a gift. And don't let anybody confuse you, or don't confuse anybody else with how we access it. A gift cannot be bought. A gift cannot be earned. A gift can only be received. As many as received him, to them he gave the right. He gave the children of God. It can only be received. The second promise is the promise of a ruler from this passage. It says that the government will rest on his shoulders. The government will rest on his shoulders. So this promise is the promise that Jesus would be king. Now, there's been a lot of confusion about this because it comes in two different parts, and that's what a lot of people over the years didn't understand, both at the time of his life, death, burial, and resurrection, and even today. People don't understand that Jesus Christ's kingliness comes in two different parts. Part one was his work, here on his finished work here on earth. He came, as we've already discussed. He lived a perfect life. He died a cruel death and rose again from the dead so that we might have eternal life. That was the first part of his work. And many people don't understand that. It's not his complete work, but it's the first part of his work to secure us from our sins. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Colossians chapter 1. You can hold your place in Isaiah chapter 9. Turn over to the New Testament book of the book of Colossians chapter 1. This is what Jesus Christ accomplished from a New Testament Christian perspective. Colossians chapter 1 says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." That's what happens to somebody when they put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. He rescues us from the domain of darkness. Have we groaned over the darkness of this world? Have we agonized over it, even over our own sin that contributes to that darkness? The answer is yes. And yet, in Christ, the gift transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Wow. I can't even begin to try to explain that to you. I just know that it's true. It's what Jesus Christ does for those who place their faith and their trust in him. So he came as a, first of all, as a promised gift, but he also came as a promised ruler. That ruler died so that he could rule in our hearts. He transferred us in our hearts, our lives, to the kingdom. And so that's what he accomplished in his first coming. What about part two? Part two is his future work. There is a time when Jesus Christ will return. True or untrue? Amen? There is a time when he will come again. We do not know exactly when or at what time, but we know that it's coming, and it could be soon. His future work is to bring in his kingdom here on earth. In fact, in Revelation 19:15, many people get this confused. They think that it was perhaps part of his first work. But when he returns, he will establish a 1,000-year millennial kingdom here on earth, and he will rule, the Bible says, with an iron rod. He will be the King of Kings ruling physically here on earth in the future. Is it understandable how people could get that confused? Yep. He came, first of all, not as that kingly ruler in the future that's going to rule here on earth, but rather, first of all, to rule in our hearts and in our lives. So be careful, my friends. Don't get those things confused. The third promise that I'm going to mention, we're going to spend a little bit of time on, is his promised name out of this passage. And his promised name is revealed in several different ways. So if you look with me in Isaiah chapter 9, the latter part of verse 6, after it talks about the government resting on his shoulders, and one day it will rest on his shoulders in terms of his rule and reign here on earth, right now it's in our hearts. But in the future, there's also a time where, or right now, there's also the reality of the promises that we can benefit as we understand who we are in Christ based on his name. So let's read that together. If you would please go down in verse 6 to the middle part where it says, his name will be called, and these are some things that are attached to his name, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So those are titles that are attached to his name that tell us things about what Jesus Christ is going to accomplish when he comes. First of all, the Bible says that he is Wonderful Counselor. Do you ever have struggles in this life where you wonder what you should do or where you should go or how you should know what to do about certain things in life? Perhaps if you're a follower of Christ, you've lived with him long enough to know that he is your Wonderful Counselor. But for many people, they search for the best counselor, high and low, to help them with their needs, to help them with their problems, to help them walk through the gloom and the darkness of this world. And it can be pretty gloomy and pretty dark apart from the blessings of Christ. But part of what the scripture encourages us with is to understand that he is a Wonderful Counselor. Hold your finger here, flip over to the book of James chapter 1. It says in James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The greatest counsel, the greatest help, the greatest wisdom that we can find in this world comes from God and comes from his word. So he not only was Wonderful Counselor, he still is in the pages of his word. And of course, there's going to come a time in the future where he will rule and reign, and he will be the literal Wonderful Counselor here on earth during that time. But we know that he is the author of the pages of the Bible, and within that, we have his Wonderful Counsel, which guides us and directs us. So, if you're discouraged here today, if you do not know where to go or what to do, my encouragement to you is there's hope. There's hope right here in the pages of the Word of God. It will enlighten you. It will direct you. It will help you. And there are many people, even in this church, who have studied it and know how to help apply it to people's life. And so we encourage people to seek counsel from the Word through people who know the Word. And so we just have great encouragement for you this morning that if you need some help, if you need some direction, if you need some hope, we know where it comes from. Secondly, the second title that description of this of Jesus, his name, is that he is Mighty God. Mighty God. Have you ever been weary? Are you weary this morning? Are you here today and just worn out, whether physically or emotionally, worn out with things of life? Many people today are weary. They are discouraged. They are disappointed, and they are tired. But the scripture says that Jesus Christ is Mighty God. I want to remind you of another passage of scripture about him in the New Testament. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. In verse 9 it says, he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness, the Apostle Paul says, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. That seems like such a contradiction, that that his power could be perfected in us through our weakness. But that is exactly what the scripture says. And for those of you who have walked with the Lord and know him and know his word, you know that his power can be perfected in your weakness. That as we learn to die to ourselves and live to Christ, his power becomes more accessible and more alive and evident in our life. So he is mighty God. He would be that future mighty God that would provide power for us even in our weakness. In addition to those things, it also says back in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that he would be eternal Father. Now, this is a little bit of a head-scratcher because we tend to, in New Testament times, tend to think of the triunity of God in terms of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But this coming Messiah would be also known as Eternal Father. Not so much like the position of the Father within the Godhead, but rather more someone who is concerned for the needs of his children, someone who wants to help and protect and provide direction. In that sense, Jesus Christ is also our Father. He is a father to the fatherless. He is a father to those who are in need, and he will provide help to his children as they need him. So he is a father in that sense. So he's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and the last one that I'd like to mention that is stated specifically at the end of verse 6 in Isaiah 9, he is the Prince of Peace. Isn't that word just a special, peace, the word peace? It's just a special word. It's a dynamic word. It's a word that we would love to be able to say that we understand and we have experienced well. But it is something that God promises as a part of the package of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Let's turn to another passage in the book of John, chapter 16, where the New Testament defines this more specifically. John, chapter 16. If you go down to the end of the chapter, it says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." That is a promise of personal peace, a promise that only the Prince of Peace could make. He indeed is one who, when we trust him and he indwells us through the Spirit, and gives us his promises, the result of that in the life of a believer is intended to be precious and perfect peace. In fact, the scripture says he will give perfect peace to those whose mind is stayed on him. In the midst of the turmoil of this earth, when our minds are directed and stayed on Christ, we can have that perfect peace. I don't know exactly what's going on in each of your lives here this morning, but I do know someone who does know exactly what's going on with you and your circumstances. That someone has been spoken of as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father or Eternal Helper, and the Giver of Peace. In our midst today are undoubtedly two different kinds of people, two primary groups of people. Those who have heard these truths about this coming Messiah and have understood him not only from an Old Testament but from a New Testament perspective, believe that he died, was buried, and rose again, and showed himself risen to those who were present with him at that time, that Messiah is somebody who we can believe and trust in today. And that when we put our trust and faith in him, we can be assured of a relationship with God and eternal life, As we said, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. But there are also some who are confused, or some who perhaps have never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and they don't have that assurance. Those who have never believed or never received God's free gift that he offers in this life. There's much confusion in this world, many voices, many false teachers and false teachings that try to be used to confuse, that the enemy tries to use to confuse the hearts and minds of people. But if you're here today, there's no longer any need for confusion. The scripture is clear that Jesus Christ was the one who was promised in Isaiah 700 years before he came. How can that happen? The only answer to that is God. It was of the Lord to give that promise. It was of the Lord to fulfill that promise as well. So there's no need to be confused. Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah who would come to take away the sins of the world, the sins of you and the sins of me, that we might have peace here and have peace with God for eternity. So those of you who are here and say, yes, I have made that decision to trust in Jesus Christ, then you can have the confidence that God within his word holds the answers and will continue to guide you into his paths of peace. For those of you who have not, all it takes is for you to recognize your own sinful condition, that you are a sinner and you stand before a holy God in need of forgiveness. And there is no earthly presence that can accomplish that. There's no amount of money, there's no esteem or work experience that can ever gratify you and bring you into a right relationship with the holy God. Jesus Christ accomplished that when he came, when he died, when he was buried, and when he rose again. Christmas is indeed part of the past, part of the present, and part of the future. We do know that there's a time coming where Jesus Christ will return. But now we live in that time where the gospel says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. If you're not one of his children, if you don't know whether or not you are today, then I encourage you, may today be the day that you believe and put your faith and your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and become one of his children. Learning about him and his word, growing as the Spirit of God teaches you and comforts you and helps you and encourages you. So would you bow with me, please? Father, we come into your presence recognizing that at this time of Christmas that you have accomplished something that we remember very specific and very specially. Father, you have made it possible for us to have a right relationship with you. And yet, Lord, in this world, there are still many trials and tribulations, and there are many people who are confused about how they can have a right relationship with you. And Father, my prayer is that before this day is over, that they would seek out someone, perhaps here, perhaps somewhere else, but someone who could lead them into a right relationship with you. Father, we thank you, those of us who you have used others in our life to lead us to the throne of grace before. We pray that you will do that for others, whether they're here, whether they're in this community, or wherever they may be around the world, that this would be a great time of evangelism as people hear the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ and put their trust not in a baby, Father, but in a man who grew to become the perfect sacrifice and paid the penalty for our sins. For that, Father, we are eternally grateful. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises of long ago that were fulfilled and that we can rejoice in today in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.